Luke chapter 12, verse 20 from our gospel reading. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" I have to admit, this is a bit of a tough text to preach on when you're building a new house for yourself. It's also a tough text to hear for those who just got back from Guatemala. It's tough to hear what Jesus has to say about money and all our earthly possessions. "Take care," he says, "and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is teaching on money, possessions, and coveting. It cuts a little too close to home for me, especially right now. Because you always covet what you don't have. I was in Walmart the other day and I saw a family walk by with a brand new healthy baby. I listened to podcasts, and these people that I listen to are filled with wisdom and earth-shattering insights. Or you see someone who's just naturally beautiful. All these things are gifts from God. A healthy family, wisdom and intelligence, beauty. But when I don't have it and I see others that do, well, I end up coveting. And Paul says, against this, the wrath of God is coming. When Jesus talks about earthly possessions, I would rather him just leave me out of it so that I could spend my time, my money, my life on the things that I wanted to. So that when I stepped out onto my land and saw my goods, I could simply consult myself with what I thought would be best and carry out the action that I determined. This text is tough. But chances are, even if you're not building a brand new house, even if you didn't just spend the last week in Guatemala, this text is tough for you too. Because chances are, in the past week, you've spent some time looking at your grain barns. Not physical grain barns, although for some of you that might be true, but the grain barns of the 21st century. You've looked at how much money you have in your checking account. Perhaps you've even met with your financial advisor in the last year. You've made sure that you have enough stored up, or you have a good plan to ensure that you will have enough stored up so that you can live comfortably well for many years well beyond the amount of years you could ever actually live. A lifetime of hard work, decades of good, honest labor, either ahead of you or behind you, so that you can say to yourself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." And then Jesus teaches, and he cuts the whole thing down. He cuts against our ideas of fiscal responsibility and financial freedom. I listen to a lot of financial podcasts. They talk about FI. Everyone's striving for FI. It took me a while before I even knew what FI meant. It means financial independence. FI, financially independent. The point in which you have enough passive income coming in from all your grain barns, from all your investments, that you're freed from actually having to work. The point when you can retire and do whatever you want to do, no longer tied down to some 8-to-5 job that you find so draining. You can sail off into the sunset and finally do all the things that you wanted to do. It's the American dream, financial freedom. Yet Jesus teaches as if that is a nightmare. and it only ends up enslaving you. When I hear Jesus' teaching about earthly possessions, I have many questions. I wonder to myself, does Jesus want me to give away my entire life savings? Does he not want me to save for a rainy day? Surely Jesus would want me to provide for my family, ensure that all their needs are met. So how much money are we talking? What's my budget, Jesus? Please tell me so. Can I spend $20,000 a year on a good education for my kid? And yet I know I could feed an entire village in Guatemala for a whole year with that kind of money. Or this month in August, back to school. Is it okay if I spend $300 on back to school supplies and new clothes and shoes for my kids? But yet I could feed an entire Guatemalan family for a whole year with that kind of money. Or what about the $30 pillow that promises a good night's rest for my kid? And Lord, you know how desperate I am for that. And yet, you could feed a Guatemalan child and give them a proper education for an entire month for $30. Please, Jesus, tell me so. I have a lot of questions about money. Maybe you do too. Perhaps, like this man in our text today, they'd all be the wrong questions. Jesus would look at you and me and say, "Man, who made me an arbitrator or judge over you?" And then he would tell you and me a story about a man, a rich man who had a lot of land, and that land produced plentifully. And the man stepped out onto his field, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I don't have anywhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And maybe it would have dawned on me the first time that he said it. Or maybe I would have missed it entirely. Did you catch it? The thing that the man forgets. And all of his pomp, and all of his pride, and all of his selfishness, blinded by his own ego and arrogance, the man forgets the rest of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die." Earthly possessions, whether intelligence, beauty, money, they all have a way of taking our eyes off of our neighbor, off of our own mortality, and it causes us to forget this truth, that all things are in God's hands, and that all things will come to an end. And when they do, whose will they be? An old man sat down by a young 17-year-old high school boy by a bus stop. "What are you going to do?" the man asked him. "Oh, I'm here waiting for the bus to take me to my music lesson," the boy answered. "I see," the man responded. "Then what?" "Well, I hope to keep working on my music and hopefully get a scholarship to college one day." "Wow, then what?" "I plan to major in education and in music. I want to be a music teacher someday. I've always loved music, and my parents, they're both teachers, and it's something that I could see myself doing and loving for a long time." "Wow, then what?" Boy hadn't thought about that. "Gee, I don't know," he said. "Hopefully I'll find a good wife, have a couple of children." "Then what?" "I have no idea," the boy began to stumble. "Maybe I'll retire one day and build a nice log cabin out in the Rockies, have grandchildren, great-grandchildren. "Then what?" The boy began to shuffle. He said, "Well, I guess I'll eventually die." The man looked at him and said, then what? The rich fool in our story never recognizes that everything that he had was a gift from God. The land, the surplus goods, the barns, he never recognizes that they're truly gifts from the Lord. And so he shouldn't be surprised at all, even though he is, that his very life is a gift from God. And that this gift can be demanded back by God at any time. And what will come of all your things, your very life, when you die, when you take your last breath? Fool, this night your soul's required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So Jesus says, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Take care, guard yourself against covetousness, our Lord says to us today. How do I lay up treasure for myself in heaven? How is one rich towards God? Well, I can think of two ways. The first one is pretty obvious. You give more away. If you find security in your grain barns, then it's probably time to give more of it away. Fight against, guard yourself against this automatic assumption that if I make more, then I must save it for myself or spend it for myself rather than first seeking the kingdom of heaven. Giving away more of you and your possessions, which are nothing more than gifts from God to begin with. We give them away to others who have need, which is the second way to guard oneself against this sin of covetousness, and that is to love. To love one another. A rich fool doesn't have love for those who are in need. He doesn't even consider their plight. He only thinks of himself. My grain, my goods, my barn, my soul. St. Augustine says this. He says, how will this man even know where to look on the day of judgment when the Son begins to say to him, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. The rich man doesn't realize that the bellies of the poor were safer storerooms than his own barns. To love one another is to be rich towards God. God is love, and he teaches us to love him and to love one another and to guard ourselves against all covetousness. But he doesn't stop there. In love, Jesus himself actually guards his disciples from this very sin. A few chapters before this, he sends out his 72 to go do mission, and they come back jumping and leaping and praising God, and they say, God, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they have all this following, and Jesus cuts it all down. He says, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. He guards them against coveting. It's not about the people. It's not about your power. It's not about your following. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And then he goes to Martha's home, and Martha's tending to all these things. She says, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus guards Martha. Life, it's not all about these little things. Mary's chosen the one good portion, and that thing, it'll never be taken away from you. He's guarding his people from coveting. He leaves the house and he goes out on the street and there's a large crowd. And a woman from the crowd cries out, blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed are the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus says, no. Blessed rather is the one who hears the word of God and does it. He guards his people all the time against coveting. Against this idea that life is found in all your possessions, your power, your following, what you do, all your many things, even your own body. Life is more than just your body, he says. It's not about your body, what you put on or what you will wear or what you will eat or what you will drink. Your heavenly Father knows that you need this. But first, he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is the one who guards us He's the one who stirs up in our soul all these questions about charity and love and money. He's the one who frees us from an evil, loveless way of thinking. What's the man say? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's a loveless way of thinking. He frees us to a way of love. Tell my brother that I have given my inheritance to him. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's been done. I've died for you. I've been raised for you. Your sins are forgiven. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. And provide yourself with a money bag that does not grow old and with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, our Lord says, there your heart will be also. Lastly, I want to end with these words from Psalm 52. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own works of destruction. God will break him down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent, and he will uproot you from the land of the living. Why do you boast of these things, O mighty man? They don't last. The steadfast love of the Lord lasts. God's love endures forever. His love endures all the day long. The righteous trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And so we trust in you, O God. And we thank you forever and ever because you have done it by your love, by your grace, by your mercy. Amen.